evening study. We had a study that began chaos changing to God's order, from chaos to God's order. And it's fascinated me this before, because I've heard about this second law of thermodynamics. And I think if you go back to that Jurassic Park film, and I mentioned this on Wednesday, the scientist there mentions about this second law of thermodynamics. I thought, I want to know a little bit more about this. So I went on the internet, and it's quite an interesting place, that, for getting information. And I got a couple of things off which explain something about thermodynamics, and there's three laws of thermodynamics. The second one is that things head towards chaos, and this is a fundamental law of science, that everything heads towards chaos. And I look at myself, that yet I'm a bit chaotic at times, but how can I be the result of chaos? How can you be the result of chaos? And one thing that was on that thing on Wednesday was that we're going from chaos to God's order. You see, what the scientists say, there is a fundamental law of nature. One of the examples they use on this, I'll put these on the table at the back after the meeting, and if you want to browse through them, you're welcome to. Anybody's interested, I'll see if I can get some copies later on the week. It's interesting to study, to see what it says about it. One of the things that they talk about, a simple illustration, is that if you bounce a ball, unless you've watched this film Flubber or Son of Flubber, you know what I mean? It bounces and it comes up lower. It bounces, comes up lower. Right? It's losing its energy, or its energy has been absorbed in the floor, and you get what you call dead energy. So it's sort of suggesting that things always head towards disorder. Yet we've got a scientific assumption that everything was created by a gigantic explosion, but no explanation of how that explosion came to be. When everything is heading towards chaos, how can there become an order that causes an explosion? And when the explosion takes place, how can you get order from an explosion? So that is just a little freebie to start with, but I'll put these at the back for later, and you can have a good look at them. It does give a simple definition of the three laws of thermodynamics. Thermo is heat, dynamics is power. It's energy and power are the two things that operate in nature, and that's what that's talking about. I want to move on to something now, and it's a couple of weeks ago I fell out with our Jonathan, and Jonathan fell out with me. And what it was exam stress hitting tiredness. Right? Have you ever been there? One end or the other, tiredness, stress, you know, and there's been a bit of an explosion there, and you fall out, and you say things you don't want to say, you don't mean to say, but in the heat of the moment you say them, and you know, like, you'll pay for that, that sort of emotion. But it dissipates, and you move from that, you move into forgiveness. And things change, things heal, because there's always a love around. Amen. You know, families fall out, families have the ups and downs, people feel in, feel out of sorts, and you get these confrontations. So forgiveness operates, and it's covered. It's covered by the love. But something when we trigger, you know, when does forgiveness operate? Now, I always thought that forgiveness operated when it was received. But I've had to rethink that, because I can see that forgiveness actually works when it's given. The reason being, I mean, if you look at what Jesus did, that was a pattern for everything that we do. Because when we give forgiveness, suddenly we're preparing the ground. Jesus was preparing the ground. He operated in forgiveness towards us. And in that forgiveness, as soon as he started giving it, he prepared the ground for every one of us. What he did on the cross, as soon as he made the decision, the forgiveness was operating. If he hadn't have prepared the ground, we couldn't have come. We couldn't come beyond the veil. We couldn't get in God's presence. So he sets the ground. When we operate in forgiveness, we set the ground. Now, we might be in the situation where we operate the forgiveness, but it isn't received. But we have prepared the ground. If we don't prepare the ground, there's no opportunity for it to be received. Preparing the ground to forgiveness does two things. It allows it to be accepted, and it opens us to Christ's presence, because as soon as we're not operating in forgiveness, we shut ourselves off from God. One thing I noticed, that when I fell out with Jonathan, I didn't feel right. I didn't feel right until I got right with him. It was as if I'd been cut off. Just like that. And it was basically 6 or 1.5 dozen over. I was no more right than our Jonathan, and no more wrong. You know, it was one of those sort of things. And it happens all the time in all families, because we never always say the perfect things. If we did, we'd be impossible to live with, because we'd be too perfect. If you look in Matthew chapter 26 verse 28, you'll see that Jesus was setting the ground for forgiveness. He says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." He's pouring out his body and his blood for forgiveness. He's laying the ground. He's setting the ground. We've come round the table from the point of view of the ground already being set. But here he's saying, I am setting the ground. With my blood and my body, I am setting the ground. I'm pouring out my blood for many for forgiveness. I am preparing the ground. I am opening the way. He says, I am operating in forgiveness now. And that opens the way for us to receive it. If he hadn't done that, we couldn't have received it. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll find this is where the ball comes into our court now. Verse 10, it says, "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." So this is Paul saying, whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. So forgiveness generates forgiveness. It's a good thing, is forgiveness, because It's the one thing we always want to be, is forgiven. We will always do something that offends. Somewhere along the way we will do something and we want to be forgiven. Yeah. If we want to be forgiven, we've got to operate in forgiveness. We've got to operate in that way. Because like hate is destructive, forgiveness is powerful. It generates life. It reconciles. It heals. It binds together. It does so much that no other emotion can really do, because forgiveness never works without love. Forgiveness has to operate with love, but because you cannot forgive. You've heard the saying, "I'll forgive but I won't forget." It's you've got to be complete in the forgiveness. Like love is unconditional, forgiveness has to be unconditional. So often we put restrictions on when we forgive, and it's not full forgiveness. It's not complete, because we're limited. But God, when he went to the cross, he didn't limit it. He put no limits on his forgiveness. Now, there's many things that stop us operating forgiveness. It's something that we have to do positively, and we stop ourselves from doing it for many reasons. I've listed some. See, we actually give forgiveness. It's something we give. It's a positive thing. You can't forgive negatively. It has to be a positive thing. And some of the things that stop us: pride. We're very self-centred people. We're very up there in ourselves a lot, and that can very often be a barrier to stop us forgiveness. We can be stubborn. Well, I'm right, they're wrong, stubbornness, and it can be attached to pride, can be a real stumbling block when it comes to forgiveness. Lack of love. We can be quite mercenary at times. Well, they deserve it, we can really be hard at times. It's the "why should I" syndrome. Well, why should I forgive him? Why should I? I'm justified. Well, we can want to actually perpetuate the hostility. We can want it to continue. We can be into that sort of thing. It can generate things within us, emotions within us that we want to hang on to. So if we actually forgive, it might mean we've got to swallow something that we don't like to swallow. It might mean we want to hang on to something that we perhaps should get rid of, so we can perpetuate hostility. We can be on the selfish side in saying, "I haven't got my way. I'm not forgiving you till I get my way." And then there's the hatred part, the fundamental underlying emotion of hatred. Now, hatred, we've said in the past, is self-destructive. Hatred never has a successful outcome for the one that hates. It's a consuming thing, and when that which is removed that's hated, that hate is still there and will be redirected onto something else. It's an emotion that doesn't go away. Hatred has to be pulled up by the roots. Funny, when Bish was here, when we have an offering, quite often he brings this chorus, "Giving brings a release." And it always clicks with me. It says, "For giving brings a relief." Look, forgiving does bring a release. It releases us back into freedom, back into the presence of God. If we don't forgive, we've put up the barrier between us and God. If we can learn to forgive, we can pull down the barrier. You turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. Now you might think, oh, this is being soft, this. You know, this is jelly living. You know, it's not real. But it is. Yeah, and it can take a lot of courage to actually stand and do what this is saying. It says, and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's easy to brush over that and say, oh yeah, that's alright, yeah, but what about? You know, what about? I'm writing what I'm not forgiving, right? But no, it says kindness and tender hearted. There's no hate in them. There's no animosity in those. And it says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. He's forgiven us much more than we can ever forgive anybody else. Much more. If we can learn to forgive each other, we can start to understand then God's forgiveness of us. If we can't forgive each other, we can't understand God's forgiveness towards us. We can't begin to understand it. Because we've shut out that faction of our character. Now Ephesians chapter 26, chapter 4 verse 26. Where are we? 4 verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That can be a real difficult one to handle. We can be justified in being angry, but what we've got to do is make sure we don't hang it on. Keep the anger going. We can be angry and not sin. But we have to keep short accounts. One of the things that's quite good about sleep is we do tend to wake up different to when we went to sleep. And very often what seems so horrible at night doesn't seem so bad in the morning. And we can deal with things better than we could at night. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Let it go. Because if you don't, it'll consume you. He says, do not, verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Amen. If you hang in there and refuse to forgive, you are giving the devil an opportunity. Because that will grow. That unforgiveness will grow. God's teaching us some hard lessons, because we have this within us that we feel justified sometimes not to forgive, we feel right in not forgiving, we feel all sorts of things to justify us not operating that forgiveness. But God's not giving us a way out. God's saying we've got to operate in that forgiveness. There is not a get out clause. We have to forgive. And we have to do that for the sake of our own freedom. Because if we are not forgiving others, we are not free. We talked a bit, I think it was Wednesday, a little bit mentioned Well, the young people, the generation that's grown up in this last 50 years, we're widening it to the last 100 years, the developments in technology, science, healthcare, communication, all sorts of things, has been phenomenal. Absolutely. And one of the things that's floated through since the 50s, 60s sort of time is giving youngsters freedom. Now, the suggestion from that is that the people before weren't free. And I think the trip up came was that because the people before probably had to, certainly in this country, had to work a lot longer hours, a lot harder, in a lot worse conditions. Employment conditions weren't particularly good. I remember my dad, he went down the pit at 14, his first job was leading the ponies out. You know, and he worked, you know, 40 odd years underground. And he'll tell me about his father, and their conditions were that much worse. So we came into the 60s and suddenly things are better economically and everything, and there's a sense of enlightenment and the freedom, desire to give freedom to children. But the type of freedom that came was, first of all, a lack of control. Anarchy, in a sense, because you're giving the children a lack of government. Anarchy is a lack of government. And there were no discipline within the overview of the children. And they opened the children up to have no limits. Now we were brought up with limits that like a boundary. And you knew within a certain limit you'd be okay, you can live within that, and you tested the limits. But by testing the limits, you got your security from that. Yeah. You knew where you were at. And suddenly they're removing those. They remove those boundaries, and the freedom came. But the freedom did not bring freedom. No. Because instead of finding the limits and the security, they reached out further into sin and came into bondage. You know, drugs, sex, law breaking, vandalism, violence. And they couldn't find those boundaries. So they had no limits and they lost that security. So what was intended for freedom, it wasn't giving them the freedom. Discipline. Now this is a real issue now in schools. Over the years, oh no, you mustn't smack, you mustn't discipline, you know. And so we've got to the point now where there is no effective deterrent. And we find that the children have no self-discipline. The people that are growing up have no self-discipline. Now, this is not everybody, but this is how the culture is tending to head, because of the lack of discipline. Now, this discipline, we've got disciple, comes from discipline. We think often it's a punishment issue, but no, discipline is a training issue. Now, I looked in the dictionary, and one of the definitions I got was mental, moral, or physical training, an adversity used to bring about such training. So it's a training up to bring a person not into bondage, but into freedom. Because first of all, they know the boundary, they know the limits. They've got the security, so they're not having to to break into extreme ground to find it, and have got the training, the self-discipline to grow up and to be content, to be happy, to be fulfilled, and to be worth something to themselves. So we've got a society that's suggesting they're giving freedom, but in actual fact they're giving bondage. The way that's good, they're going to get to freedom is to come back to the Word of God. Now if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, mentions about freedom. Verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. You know, God's telling us we've got freedom. We are free men. But it's not to be abused. We've been guilty. Our generations have been guilty of misinterpreting what freedom is. And we've misinterpreted it to all our children. And they have grown up with problems because we've given the wrong interpretation. God's saying, you're free men, but don't abuse your freedom. You have to have self-discipline along with it. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, it tells us that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5 verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. How many people are getting yoked into slavery? Yeah. With drugs, violence, gangs, peer pressure, all these things are locking people in to slavery. And they don't realise it's happening. Because they're growing up where everybody else is moving the same way. Now verse 13 in that same chapter says again, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. God's telling us we're free. We should be feeling free. And if we can get the message across to the young people, we need to be showing them and telling them that there's a freedom. Amen. There's a freedom that they can enjoy, that they're looking for and not finding, because they never find the boundaries. But God's got it. God's got the secret there. And it's a secret that they need to know. Now we know the thing that comes up in Proverbs. We quote it as spare the rod and spoil the child. But it says in Proverbs 13 verse 24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now we read that discipline as punish, and it isn't. If we go back to the discipline definition I had further up, it says, but he who mentally and morally and physically trains him, perhaps using adversity to bring about the training, loves him. That's the one. That's how it. We're going to be diligent in the training of our young people. You know, we only get one run through with our children. We never get any rehearsals. It's straight in there. And yes, we make mistakes. But society in general is making a big mistake, because it's shutting God out of the picture. We're seeing it in schools, we're seeing it on the streets. You know, we're seeing it in families. Families are being destroyed. Because everybody's fighting for freedom, but they don't know what freedom is. They've been told that freedom is lack of any control. But that's not real freedom. Freedom is living within the disciplines without being in bondage. Was it Nelson Mandela? Anybody watched that quiz show last night? One of the questions about Nelson Mandela. He was in prison for 27 years. 27 years. And he came out to be the president of South Africa. In that 27 years, if you'd asked him, they'd imprisoned him, they'd kept him locked up, but you would ask him if he was a free man. He wouldn't have kept his sanity if he hadn't. Another one, it's Terry Waits. He was another one that was locked up for a long time. They locked him up physically, but they couldn't deny him God, because God was in his heart. He got his freedom. You look at Paul in the New Testament. They locked him up, but they couldn't take away his freedom, because freedom did not come from the natural, I can go here, I can do this, I can go there things. The freedom came from within him. Excuse me. To look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. The whole passage here about it. Now this section runs from about verse 4 to about verse 11. It's headed a father's discipline. So it's a father's training. This is a training ground. It says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. If you're being trained by God, that shows he loves you. You know, there might be some things he's showing you that you need not to do, some things you need to do. He loves you. Because he's disciplining you, he's training you. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, scourging is a bit punishment, but if you look back at that edition, it says adversity is used to bring about such training. So if you get scourged by God occasionally, it's part of the training. It's not meant to hurt in itself, it's meant to encourage you in the right direction. It is for discipline that you endure. It is for training up that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See, we've brought up a generation, two generations, without discipline. And we're paying the price. Society is paying the price. We brought them up without discipline. And they don't belong. They don't feel they belong in the family. They're illegitimate. They don't know the boundaries. They don't know the security. They don't know the direction. And furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. That's God's training ground. That's God's training ground. I know that when God's disciplining me, it is for my good. It's not for punishing sake. It's not child abuse. He is disciplining me for our good. He's training me. He's using the rod when it's necessary to bring me up for my good, that we may share his holiness. We're going to share his inheritance. We've got a promise of sharing his inheritance. It says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who are being trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Our society... Oh, excuse me. Here's some water. We need to read this verse as a church, as a family. Because back in the system, 60s, all discipline which seemed to be sorrowful was abandoned. Am I right? Anybody around that time that sensed that? They were abandoning corporal punishment. They were abandoning, you know, we'll counsel them. And that'll direct them. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. We have to go through that. We have to. We are stubborn people. We are awkward people. We are self-centered people. We have our own agenda. But if we're going to learn God's ways, if we're going to learn about God, we've got to be guided into the right ways, then we've got to endure the discipline that does not seem to be joyful. That seems actually to be sorrowful. But it says, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a fruit. And this is what we're missing out. We're missing seeing the fruit. Because we're not planting this seed into our people, into our nation, into our schools, into our children, into our society. We're not planting this in, because there is a result. Those who have been trained by it yield the fruit, and the fruit is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we've got a real guiding hand there. God's telling us how we succeed. How we succeed as a family. How we succeed as parents. How we succeed generationally with the next generation. That's how God has laid it out. We've abandoned it. We've taken the soft option. Nobody likes to go through the process. I mean, I remember Andrew a number of times is talking about being on the altar of sacrifice, getting on the altar and letting God deal with you. But none of us would really choose to get on that altar and lay there. None of us would. But God says that's what we need to do sometimes. That's really what we've got to do. Now there's another interesting one in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have a responsibility. If we're the teaching generation, teaching the next generation, if we're the teaching generation, we must not provoke our children to anger. There has to be a balance on the discipline. If we go over the top with the punishment side, then that is abuse. We have to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God does not say, do not use the rod. In fact, God is telling us we have to use the rod. He will use the rod on us in the perfect way. You know, if you watch when cows have been brought in for milking, you don't see it these days, not in the town, but if you're out in the country. We once camped in North Yorkshire, and the village street was one cow pack. Remember that? We'd gone to this cottage, we'd taken my dad there, we'd gone to stay in this cottage in this village. And every day they brought the cows up for milking. Now, the cows tended to know the way, but you had somebody at the back. I think they had a sheepdog as well. The one cow, particularly when you get where there's grass verges, the cow will stop and decide that, oh, that looks nice to eat. So you've got the cow herder, they call them, at the back, and they'll tap the one at the back just to get them to keep them moving. So you've got this progression. You have to have the encouragement. You have to have the tap on the back sometimes to encourage you. Because if they hadn't gotten to the milking station, the cow wouldn't have felt very comfortable after a while. The cow needed to be milked. But if the cow just stayed there amongst the grass, sooner or later it's going to feel uncomfortable. Another one in Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6, you don't need to turn to this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he'll not depart from it. The ground training is essential. We hope as parents we've got it right. You hope you've got it right, because unlike God trains, we train imperfectly because we've too many imperfections ourselves. If we were perfect, we'd never lose our temper, we'd always have the right answer, we'd always be in the right place at the right time to give them the right advice. But it doesn't work like that. But if we put the seed in, then the seed is what takes hold. If we put God's seed in, God's seed will grow within them. They'll experience things in their life, but that seed will be there. So that they might go away at some time, and our hearts might break when they go away. But you see them coming back. You see it in the prodigal son. He went away and did his own thing, but he came back, and the father was waiting. Now the father wasn't waiting there with a big stick to beat him. The father was there to celebrate. They come back because he planted the seed in his son. He knew what he planted in him. I don't know whether to go on to this today. Moving on to I think I'll leave that for next week. This other thing I was going to do, but there's two things we've covered. Yeah. One is forgiveness, and the other is freedom. You know, those that have come from foreign countries where things have been so difficult, they will value freedom so much more than we do. We take it for granted. You know, I mean, I went out for a walk earlier today, and just a local route. I'm free to do that. No one's going to attack me. There's no poisonous snakes or spiders or animals or anything like that to attack me. And I took it for granted. I didn't even think about it. But we need to value the freedom that we have. But we need to learn what it is in God. We need to learn what the freedom is in God. I mean, if we were ever put in the situation that the Nelson Mandelas and the Terry Waits were put in, how would we maintain our freedom in those situations? Read about Paul in the inner prison. Now, he wasn't just in a prison. He was in probably a little hole in the ground, shackled up within that inner prison. Pitch dark. You couldn't see your hand in front of you. If you've ever been in a house with a cellar, and you go down into the cellar and the doors are closed, that is pitch black. You couldn't see coal in a cellar. It was absolutely pitch black. I've never been down a coal mine, but I understand my dad, when he was in situations, he was on the coal face and he was driving the coal cutter and he was like the lead man. Now, if the power failed down there, that was darkness that we can't comprehend. But God's brought us into his freedom. Part of being free is living in forgiveness. Because as we can forgive others, we can lay the ground for them forgiving us. We can also lay the ground for God forgiving us. And we shall be free. And God's freedom is real freedom. Terry Waits and the others had been able to relate what freedom is when you're physically held. You know, was it Corrie Ten Boom? That was another one. In the terrors of the Second World War and in concentration. I've got something else to bring that will follow on from this, but not today. I'll perhaps bring it next week. But reaching to what Paul was doing, look in the New Testament and reaching to what Paul was doing in his prison situations. You've also got it with Peter. I mean, God unshackled him and led him out of the prison. But they were in prison situations, yet they had the freedom. We feel tied down, you know, if we can't get out because it's raining. that's how small we become in some ways. But there is a tremendous freedom to be found in how God wants us to be free. Hallelujah. Praise God.